This morning I'd like to read the psalm. We're going to look at verses 4 through 5. But I'm just going to read the whole psalm that we might kind of get this in its context. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word again. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray for his blessing with me. Our Father, we ask that your Spirit might shed light upon the scriptures and write these truths upon our hearts and give us true spiritual wisdom that we might look to you alone to guide and to instruct and to lead us and preserve us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The road of following the Lord as one of his disciples is not an easy road. It's not an easy life. We need guidance. The saints of the Bible needed guidance to the end of their lives. Abraham floundered to discern what to do under the stresses and the temptations of the world, and he made bad decisions here and there. He almost, or maybe he did, give his wife almost up for adultery in Egypt and with Abimelech. He struggled to discern the Lord's will. Noah sinned in wickedness, although he was a great patriarch of the church. Moses, a guy who talked to the Lord face to face, he struck this rock in frustration with Israel. David, in the maturity of his life, fell to pride. He decided that it was better to count his army and brag in pride at his strength than to humbly trust the Lord. Elijah, that great prophet who did not see death, but the chariots of fire came down to pick him up. He almost gave up as he ministered to an Israel, a nation who was sold out to paganism. Poor Peter, it's a bad rap, but he, just like us, couldn't get Jesus. And even after the Christ gave him that ordaining calling and anointing of the Holy Spirit, he still fumbled here and there, such that Paul had to rebuke him. You see, the saints of the Bible needed God's guidance to the end of their lives, even the greatest of them. And we're no different than the saints who have gone before us. Being a disciple of Christ in the fallen world is very hard. And I'm fairly confident that before we finish drinking coffee after the service this morning, we will be reminded of at least one person who needs help discerning what to do in life, who needs guidance, who needs preservation. The problems we face are diverse. Sometimes we don't know how to act under certain circumstances. We regularly, daily need help managing our money and raising our children. The honest parents will admit that you daily come to a point where you say, I have no idea what to do. And the parent who knows the wisdom of the Scripture turns to the Lord. Worry, fear, and anxiety are prevalent in our lives because we still doubt God's faithfulness. We need guidance. Our nature as humans is to be dependent, to depend on something or someone. So we will always lean on something to help us or guide us through the difficulties of life. We look to doctors for the answer to our health issues. We trust our money or our families or our government for security. Often we trust ourselves. We lean on our own selves. And what I mean by that is that we trust our own reasoning or our own understanding and our own observations of the world to judge between right and wrong, truth and lies, hope and despair. But you see, none of these things are appropriate for the believer in Christ, because none of these things will uphold us and lead us and guide us into truth when we lean upon them. William Arnott wrote, "The religious act of a soul saved is trust in God." That's a pithy statement from a Puritan. The religious act of a soul saved is trust in God. He was a wise man, but he didn't come up with this on his own. The book of Proverbs teaches this command, which is part of true biblical wisdom. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Again, this life is very hard. And so God commands us to trust in Him completely so that we might navigate the trials and the temptations we face. Last time we were in Psalm 25, we considered the nature of true trust and just almost philosophically as we thought about what trust is. And we said trust looks to God alone. Trust waits for the Lord to take initiative to deliver you. And trust is confident that God will not disappoint you. And today, we're going to develop that a little bit. And we're going to study this biblical wisdom a little more by considering that part of this trust really practically means that we need guidance from the Lord, just as we learn and are instructed in Psalm 25. So let's consider our first point. Trust needs God's guidance to live according to His will. Consider the verse 4 of the psalm. The psalmist wrote, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." The tone of the whole psalm reveals that God's will is difficult to discern and follow. Otherwise, David wouldn't ask. You see, there's a bit of desperation in David's words. He repeats the request different ways. Make me know and teach me. He's writing from a place of conflict and danger and darkness, as we can hear from reading the whole psalm. He has nowhere else to turn but the Lord. Over and over again, he prays for God's help. And here we find one of the needs in David's heart. He needs guidance. See, David has begun to live and he's begun to walk in the ways of the Lord. But under the dark circumstances of life, God's will is difficult to follow. It's difficult to discern. The faithfulness of God, his promises, his covenant faithfulness, is difficult to trust. Now you think, is it really that difficult? I don't really have that problem. But just think about David. David was a prophet of God. He was the king over Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He saw the miracles of God and experienced personal deliverance by God. He knew the discipline of the Lord and he knew the provision of the Lord. He was no novice. He was no babe in the faith, and still he needed God's guidance. We must not be too proud. None of us really compare to David or his wisdom. And thus all of us should humbly accept that living as a disciple of Jesus Christ in a fallen world is difficult. There's nothing to be ashamed of. To cry out to the Lord saying, I don't know what to do. I need your help. Discerning God's will never becomes something we can do independently without the aid of our God and Father and his Holy Spirit. And so David prays, make me know your ways and teach me your paths. He wants God to teach him his will. He desires to know God's will in his present circumstances. But as we think about this psalm, they were written in a historic context, but they are timeless. And God preserved him, his Spirit preserved him in the canon of the Psalter. And so as we've received this psalm for our use, we must also desire that same thing. We must also desire for God to teach us his will, his ways, and his path, as David describes, refer to his holy life, the life of our God. In the Old Testament, the word way means how someone lives. It means how someone thinks. And I think you might deduce that it even means the inclinations or the affections of the heart. David is not simply asking God to reveal himself to David for his own knowledge. But as an image bearer of God, David wants to know God's will for us, which is completely consistent with God's own ways. As an image bearer of God, we were created to live according to God's holiness and righteousness and to think his thoughts after him. And so we must make this same request, God, teach us your will. That we may follow you and that we might live in a way that glorifies you. And God answered this prayer by giving us the scriptures. God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. God teaches his will directly in commandments that are given and stated very clearly and developed. In the rest of the scripture, and he teaches his will to us directly by his example. As you read the Old Testament, you must understand that it teaches about his relationship with Israel. And his relationship with Israel in the Old Testament, it reveals what glorifies God and what causes his wrath to burn against us. The narratives of God's relationship to Israel teach us God's long suffering. His graciousness and his unrelenting holiness. In the New Testament, we find the commandments of God again. but they are developed more and more in their robust and spiritual meaning. And we also find again the ways of God revealed through the life of Jesus Christ and the life and the example of his apostles. So this prayer is a request for God to reveal to us his will. And today we have the completed revelation of God in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And so it is a prayer to teach us God's word, crying out to the very author of it, saying, teach it to us. Without God's word, without God's ministry to do this, to help us know it, we will blindly stray from his will in our lives. We'll do it very quickly. There's a case study in history that we've seen over and over again in the past 300 or 400 years. Every time a church abandons their confession of faith and the apex of that confession, that the scriptures are the inerrant word of God, the only rule of faith in life, in a generation or maybe two, they stray from Christian orthodoxy. They stray from the gospel. They stray from faith in Christ. We learn God's will in his word. Now, if David had God's word before him, why would he pray, teach me your paths? Couldn't he simply read the Bible and know God's will? David's prayer in verse 4 rather teaches us that we need God's help to understand his word and his will. See, reading the Bible is not like reading a school textbook. The Bible is the revelation of God to us. Without God's help, we cannot truly understand nor apply the scriptures to our lives. Picking up your Bible and studying it, coming here to hear the teaching and the reading of the word, is a spiritual, supernatural experience. And that is why David prayed, make me, O Lord, know your ways and teach me your path. You see, we need this humble posture before the Lord no matter how long we have been believers. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You see, trust in the Lord requires this humility. To trust in him, we must know that God is our creator and we are his dependent creatures. We are helpless and blind, like moles without the Lord. We must not think that we know so much. And we must keep our eyes on the Lord to teach us and to lead us and to guide us and to give us understanding. We all, no matter who we are, must humbly pray this prayer and have this posture every time we approach the scripture in public or in private. And those of us who have normal IQs, we certainly need to pray this prayer quickly because the Bible, although it's very clear, it's not always easy to understand and comprehend. And even the smart people among us, and I know there's some of you here, you must realize that everyone is dependent upon God and his Spirit to give us understanding. And if you approach the scriptures without that humility, that you need the Spirit of God to give you that true theology, the true understanding of his word, you will stray into error. Only the true understanding of God's word, which the Holy Spirit alone gives us, will sustain us and lead us and guide us into God's will as we pray along with David in this psalm. We need the word of God to guide us. We need the word of God to direct us through every path of life. And without it alive in our minds, we will indeed stray. We will indeed go into great error. And so I want you to consider John Calvin summarized this prayer. Whatever may happen, suffer me not, O Lord, to fall from thy ways or to be carried away by a willful disobedience to thy authority, or any sinful or any other sinful desire, but rather let thy truth preserve me in a state of quiet repose and peace by an humble submission to it. And next, look at the first phrase in verse 5. David wrote, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." Lead me in your truth and teach me. As you read through verse 4 and 5, it's apparent that it seems like David's just saying the same thing over again. But actually, lead me in your truth. Although it is a parallel thought to verse 4, I think David is making a subtly different request. See, the word for truth in verse 5 is the same word for faithfulness in verse 10. And this is what the Lord says in verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. This word faithfulness, truth, it means faithfulness. It means God's reliability. It means His continuance in His promises and His dealing with us. It is a word that brings to mind God's covenant faithfulness to us. And so David seems to be praying something like this: lead me in your faithfulness. Do not abandon me. Keep your promises to lead me as a shepherd because you are faithful. And teach me to believe your truth. Teach me to believe your faithfulness in the promises that you've given to us in your word. You see, we don't just need God's help to teach us to understand His will, but we also need God's help to believe that His promises are true and He is faithful to keep them. Sometimes we hear the gospel and we hear that promise of salvation that is found only in through faith in Jesus Christ, and it seems too good to be true. Or sometimes we have to scratch our head and say, how can this be true with all the other religions out there and what they and the ways they promise that you can get to heaven? Well, you see, we need God and His Spirit to cause us to believe that His word is true. That what we read in John 14, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through Him, is true. That we might turn to Christ. And sometimes God makes us wait for His deliverance and His answer to our prayers. And in those times, as in all times, we still need to believe that He hears us. We need, even in His silence, to believe He hears and He answers us. And the only way to develop this confidence in the Lord is by the Holy Spirit's testimony in our hearts that God is faithful. And so David says, lead me in your truth and your faithfulness. And teach me. Cause me to believe that your attributes are true, that your promises are true. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit teaches us that we are adopted as sons of God, and very often, especially in our sin, it's hard to believe that we really are adopted sons. But His Spirit bears witness to us that we are indeed adopted by grace through faith in Christ, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. David is praying for this sort of instruction that Paul revealed in Romans 8. John Calvin wrote again that the most powerful defense from temptation to sin, the most powerful defense against our wavering faith and the weakness of our hearts is the confidence in God's promises that only the Holy Spirit can implant in our hearts. So the question for all of us is, do you pray this prayer? Lead me in your faithfulness. Teach me your truth. Do you recognize that you need God's Spirit to confirm the promises of the gospel, to give you confidence in the God who's revealed Himself to you in the Scriptures? May we all grow to learn to pray as the Spirit teaches us in this psalm. Well, let's turn to our second point. Trust depends on God's help to preserve us to the end. Look at verse 5, the second phrase. David prays, "For you are the God of my salvation." You see, trust depends upon God's help to preserve us. There, David, in his heart and in his word, he has words here. He has no plan B. He's looking nowhere else. And we must comprehend that true trust for us must lean on nothing else but God alone. True trust prays, lead me, teach me, make me know you, because you are my God. You are the God, the only God who can save me. So I want you to consider two points under this heading. First, what is David asking for? What is he asking for in his prayer? Well, what we need to notice is that his prayer waits for God alone. He's asking for God himself, the person of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't pray for a list of principles or laws to guide him. It's true that we need God's laws and principles. I mean, we're going to go through several weeks of exposing and expounding the beauty of the Ten Commandments. We need them. We need the principles of the law developed in the Scriptures. But if all we want is God's rules to guide us, then we are ultimately saying that we can handle it. Just tell me what to do and I will take care of it. But rather, we must repent of this if this sin has taken root in our hearts. And we must look to the living God to enlighten and to lead and to guide and to save us as he reveals himself to us and interacts with us and communes with us in his word. We should and we must. It's morally required that we cherish the laws and the principles that God gives to us in the Scripture, because they are the revelation of the living God, our salvation. The living God of our salvation. Not because this is now a handbook that's going to make me powerful in this world. Only because they are an expression of God and who he is. And the revelation of how we can truly glorify him. And as we read his word, we must remember that we're not trying to just write a systematic theology, although that's a good thing. But rather, as we read his word, we are communing with him. We're interacting with him. We're receiving in him. He's making himself known to us, not just a bunch of principles. And we must remember that we need the Lord's active ministry to us. See, trust looks to God, our Savior. It doesn't just look to a list of laws or principles to give us wisdom. And secondly, verse 5 shows us what it means to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Listen to how settled the commitment, the resolve in David and his prayer and his pleading with the Lord. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Everything we need is shut up in God himself. Verse 5, it looks to the God of our salvation for wisdom, for guidance, and confidence. It's not that we just want a book, a handbook for life in the Bible, but we want God. We need him who reveals himself, who transforms us, who illuminates the Scriptures, who writes it on their hearts, who gives us a love for him, a longing for his will. The psalm looks for wisdom and guidance and this from God himself. And the psalm also looks to God alone for forgiveness. And this is echoed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, as he calls us and commands us to boast in Christ alone. Because Christ is our all. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. So let's not make the mistake of seeking the Scriptures to obtain a dry, dead orthodoxy. But let us seek the Scriptures and the whole counsel of God so that we might have Christ, who who gives himself to us in them. And let's consider our third point. Trust waits upon God constantly. Look at the last phrase of verse 5. For you I wait all the day long. Proverbs 3 commands us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here in Psalm 25 is that biblical wisdom that's placed upon the lips of the psalmist. It's placed upon our lips. And so let's realize that trust waits in all circumstances. David, he's saying, Lord, teach me. You are the God of my salvation. I have no other way out. I have no other deliverer. And so I wait for you alone all the day. He's clearly waiting for the Lord's answer and deliverance under his present circumstances. But true wisdom of the scriptures is that we wait for the Lord in every situation we find ourselves. But we should be honest with ourselves that we are quick to seek God's help. We're quick to seek God's guidance in the big situations of life. I have nowhere else to turn. The sky is falling. Lord, help me. The tornado is heading toward my house. Lord, help me. Forgive me for my sins. Save me from hell. But we often keep all of the minor matters and small decisions to ourselves. Have you ever been talking about your life and what you're doing with someone, and they say, well, you know, the scripture says something about that, and you scratch your head, you know what? And you say, you know, I had never even thought to see if the Bible said something about my circumstance. Or sometimes we just don't want to give the small things over to our lives, over to the Lord. Sometimes we don't want to ask God, how should we spend our money? How should we spend our time? We give to the Lord on the Lord's Day. We keep the Lord's Day. We're doing family devotions, our quiet time. But we want to keep these things to ourselves. But you see, true trust in the Lord, it waits upon God for his guidance in all circumstances. That's what it means to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And last, true trust waits patiently. True trust requires that we wait upon God's wisdom and God's perfect timing to answer and to deliver. David says, for you I wait all the day long. Clearly, in the context here, there is a groaning. David has not seen God's answer. There seems to be silence, yet he still is waiting from morning till evening. We learn from the rest of the Psalms that he waited throughout the night, meditating upon his word, praying all night long. How would he have confidence to wait? Well, in the middle of the middle section of this Psalm, we learn where David's assurance came for him. We learn why he waited all day long. In verses 8 and 9, David confesses the assurance of our faith in God. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he does instruct sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them the humble his way. In verses 12 and 13, he goes on to praise the Lord. For who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. David praises the God for his goodness and his uprightness to teach us. He praises the Lord knowing because the Lord has taught him that God is faithful. He knows that God will not leave us confused and lost. But still, we must wait patiently, even in the silent seasons of our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will make us pray for wisdom for days or for weeks or for months. But his delay is intentional. Don't ever think that God just didn't hear you. In the silence, in the waiting, he teaches us to trust in him. He teaches us what it truly is to wait upon him, to look to him alone with all our hearts, so that when he reveals his answer and he instructs our hearts, we will know that he is indeed faithful. And then we will have greater perseverance and greater hope for the future. And that hope, as Paul writes, will not let it let us down, because that hope was written on our hearts and taught to our souls by the Holy Spirit of God. In conclusion, the wisdom we take on our lips in Psalm 25 includes a conscious need for guidance. Trusting in the Lord requires that we humble ourselves and pray that God would answer according to His truth. I just want to remind you of one wonderful act that should confirm in your hearts the faithfulness and covenant faithfulness of God. And that is, He sent the Messiah as He promised. It was His decree before the foundations of the world. And He sent Jesus in the fullness of time. And Jesus did indeed take our sins upon His flesh and bear them on the cross. And Jesus did indeed raise from the grave as God had promised. And He did indeed ascend up into heaven. And He did indeed offer His blood in the true Holy of Holies for the redemption of our sins. God showed up just as He promised. And He will hear your prayers. And He will guide you. And He will keep you as you seek Him and trust Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do confess that in our dependence, we divide our hearts between You, the one true foundation, the rock upon which we can stand for all eternity, and between ourselves, between other people, between other institutions. But Father, we ask of You that You would humble our hearts, humble us, mortify our sin, draw us to You in utter dependence, and give us this wisdom that although we may be mocked by our family and friends and the rest of the world, that we would know the true wisdom, and that we would look to You and Your Son and Your Spirit for wisdom, and that we might know Christ, the true wisdom of God, the true revelation of You, our Father. Lord, we pray for our children. We pray for everyone here who has not come to saving faith, that Your Spirit would write upon their hearts a knowledge of sin and repentance of that, a hate of their sin, and draw them and call them to trust fully in Christ. Lord, we long that You would do this great work in us so that we would truly be salt and light in the world. That we would be able to make Christ holy in our hearts and through whatever we face in the world, as we lean and trust upon You and Your Word, that we might bear witness to Christ and the gospel, and that You might use us for the building of His kingdom. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and pray Your Spirit would continue to apply it to us today, throughout the day and the rest of the week, strengthening us. To persevere in the callings You've given us this week, to know the rest of Christ that You give us today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Prophet, our Priest, our Redeemer. Amen.